Well, good morning again to everyone. Really is a joy for me to be here. I said it earlier, it's like coming home. We not only come to visit our family and my mother-in-law as well, who's also here, Lorraine, a member of this church, but we come to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's always like coming home, coming to Nelspruit. So, without further ado, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. It's a very familiar and a very favorite psalm, both to believers and unbelievers. Most people know Psalm 23, and we're going to read it together this morning. Psalm 23. It is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very familiar and beloved words. Let's just pray together. Father, we come to You once again this morning, just reveling in the fact that we worship a great and awesome God. Thank You for Your word to us, and we pray that You would bless not only the reading of it this morning, but also the study of it as we join together in this. We thank You for being with us. We thank You for being in us by Your Spirit, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So in the highlands of Scotland, sheep farming is a large commercial entity. It's very common in this area. And sheep tend to wander far and wide as they move across these undulating hills and these rocky mountainous areas. Some of this is very unforgiving landscapes, but it's generally covered in a green and very sweet grass that the sheep love. And from time to time, these sheep would wander off, and they'd go down these rocky precipices, and they'd jump from rock to rock, and they'd find these ledges on which the sweet grass grows. And it is there that they would eat all the grass until they're full, only then to realize that they actually cannot get back up to where they came from. And often the shepherd would hear them bleating in distress off in the distance. But the interesting thing is that he'd often leave them there until they are so faint that they're about to die. Until they're so faint that they can hardly walk and they can hardly stand. And it's then that he would climb down there and he would find the sheep and he would strap it to his back and he would climb back up, or he would tie a rope to it and just pull it up if it was too steep. And when a shepherd was once asked, "Why don't you go down when you first hear them in distress? Go and fetch them." He answered, "Ah, they are so foolish. They would dash right over the edge if I did and be killed." Now the point of the story is that sheep are really very, very stupid creatures. They are incredibly stupid. They're not survivors at all. They're not strong. They're not independent. They're not proud hunters. They're not predators. They're actually rather pathetic little creatures. They're defenseless. They are utterly dependent on their shepherd. Left to themselves, sheep just wouldn't last out in the wild. If you think about it, how do animals react when they're in danger? They either fight, or they run, or they show some kind of posture that would threaten off any attack. Have you ever seen a sheep fight off a predator? How about running away? Have you ever seen a sheep run away? They resemble a marshmallow with legs. They're not very fast. And how about posture? Have you seen a sheep get angry and growl at somebody when they come close? It's more like a funny bleating sound. They can't growl, they can't show their teeth, they can't look vicious. And I think there's a very good reason why no one employs guard sheep to protect their properties. So what do sheep do when they're in danger? Simply, they flock together. When the lion approaches, they will gather together, they will huddle, they'll panic. They'll run around in circles and at very best hope that the lion gets their neighbor and not them. And it's so often the same thing in this world. And it becomes interesting here as we read Psalm 23 because the Bible refers to us as sheep. Now when you think of sheep and you think of how stupid they are, we could possibly even get offended by the Bible that calls us sheep. But think about it. If you look at the world right now and you see everything that's going on, I mentioned it earlier, there's chaos. There's just wars. There's all kinds of economic collapse and crazy things going on. And it seems like this world is bent on some kind of self-destruction. People run around in circles. They run around in panic. They have to take all kinds of pills just to make it through every day. They hope that if calamity does strike, that it'll strike the next guy and not me. Mankind really does need a shepherd. Mankind really does need someone to protect us, to guide us, someone to lead us, someone to rule over us. And it's very fitting that as we look at the Bible and we look at the Old Testament, that God is called the shepherd of his pasture. It's very fitting as we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus called the Good Shepherd and that we are called his sheep. And it's here in Psalm 23 that you will find God, Yahweh, portrayed as two different characters. Two characters that lead us, that protect us, that provide for us, and that lavish their love upon us. His love upon us. You'll see in this text of Psalm 23 two characters that will move us and drive us to worship him eternally as our true and only shepherd. And these two characters are Yahweh as the good shepherd and Yahweh as the gracious host. So let's look at the text. Psalm 23. And it starts off with a title that says, A Psalm of David. Now, this is much more than a title. It's actually part of the inspired text. When you go to the Hebrew and the original text of Scripture, you will see that it forms part of verse 1. And in a sense, it's better translated as a psalm by David. A psalm by David. And it's suggested that he wrote the psalm as he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who wanted to kill him. And he was hiding in the wilderness of Palestine, and he was in a really, really dire place as he wrote this psalm. Now the word psalm that's used here is actually meant, it's a term referring to a song of worship. But it's an interesting word because it means it's a song that's sung to the accompaniment of music, but to the extent that they are so much together, the music and the words singing, that it's almost like one action, with the emphasis being that this is a psalm of praise. It's an emphasis on the praise for God, for who he is and what he does for his people. And so immediately, as we launch off into the psalm, we know that it's a declaration of praise. And David launches off and boldly declares and says, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. But the Hebrew here has a fascinating nuance, because it's more than what God is, it also is what God does. Watch this. Yes, it says that He is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. But the Hebrew verb for is gives a sense of a continuous and an ongoing action. In other words, Yahweh is shepherding me. That's what it means. He is shepherding me. And because of this ongoing and continuous action of shepherding by his shepherd, David declares with bold confidence, and he says, I shall not want. Wonderful statement. But what I want you to see in this statement is that in this ongoing action of shepherding by Yahweh, he blesses David in four ways. Now, these are not 4 points to a bulletin, but they are 4 points that are dispersed and interspersed all the way through the text of Psalm 23. And you will see, as the Good Shepherd, Yahweh, on a consistent and on an ongoing basis, leads us, provides for us, protects us, and lavishes upon us. And this is what David declares here. So watch for those four as we go through it. Now, in the ancient Near East, the word shepherd was used not only in the context of tending to sheep, but it was also used of kings. For they had the role of leading and guiding and protecting their people and the people of their land. And so to portray Yahweh as a shepherd is very fitting for him as we portray him as a king. But not only that. Whether it was a real shepherd looking after sheep, or whether it was a king who was looking after his people, the people of his land, it was a title that could only be bestowed on someone who could actually do the job. And we know that Yahweh is more than capable of doing this. It's an incredible blessing of the Good Shepherd. He's not only able to guide his people, but he's able to provide for his people. He's able to protect his people, and he's ultimately able to lavish upon them. And this in itself will move us to worship him ever more. Psalm 23, 1. David says, I shall not want. The first blessing of Yahweh as shepherd is that he provides constantly, he provides consistently, and he provides without fail. And again, when you look at the Hebrew text here, there's an added emphasis that says, actually, what he's saying is, I will never want. The nuance here is even goes as far as to say, I shall never even begin to lack anything. David's declaring that he's so blessed by Yahweh. He's so blessed by Yahweh's provision that he will never even begin to lack anything. Even now, he's fully satisfied. So we ask the question when we look at this, what does this provision look like? What is it that Yahweh provides? Well, as we look at the text, we see that God provides both materially and he provides spiritually. And he protects at the same time. Watch this. In verse 2, he says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, we all know that what is required for life is food and water. That's as simple as that. Everybody needs food and water. And that's exactly what this text tells us that Yahweh does. He provides and he nourishes his sheep with grass and with water. But notice what David says here. He says that this is not just any grass. This is the good stuff. This is green grass. This is sweet grass. And we see here that Yahweh doesn't just take his sheep to some barren and dry place with no grass, but he leads them to green, nice, lush, rich, nourishing grass. So what is David trying to say to us as we read this? Because the picture that he's painting is very different from where he finds himself. He actually finds himself in the barren wilderness of Palestine as he's writing this, and yet he's saying a different picture. He's painting a different picture. For those of you who've traveled perhaps down to Cape Town and who've traveled through the Karoo, and for Stephanie's sake, as she's driven from Los Angeles to Las Vegas maybe, it is just barren, it is dry, it's hot, and it's dusty. And that is what Palestine is like, is dry and is dusty. And this is where David finds himself, and he's probably sitting in a cave in the midst of this. And yet here in Psalm 23, he establishes the fact very solidly, and he declares it boldly, that Yahweh provides for him constantly, consistently, and lavishly. And we know that this is not possible in Palestine. I mean, there are some very short-lived rains that come in the springtime, and as it comes, as anyone who knows desert world, some rain will come, and for a very short time there will be some green grass that comes up, but the desert sun just kills it quickly and it's destroyed again. So we ask, why does David then paint for us this picture of green grass? And I believe it's because he's saying very simply that even in this dry and barren desert that is full of lack and need, God is able to, and he does supply adequately and abundantly. Even in the midst of lack, there is a constant supply. And not just enough, but so much that he will never ever lack, and he will never even begin to lack. Is awesome stuff. It's true for us today. And before you accuse me of being a prosperity preacher, or that I'm guaranteeing that we will always have prosperity and we'll always have abundance, this is not necessarily the case. But what it does mean for us today is that even in a situation where there is lack in our lives, God's providence will sustain us. His goodness will sustain us to the extent that we'll never lack, we'll never need. Even in a place of lack, we'll be fully satisfied. Even in a place of lack, we'll be content. But more about that later. The picture gets even better. Watch this. In verse 2, David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And as I read this text, I thought to myself, I don't think I've ever seen a shepherd make a sheep lie down. Has anybody here ever tried to make a sheep lie down? I don't think it's possible to make one lie down unless you pull his legs out from under him. I know also that there are those funny sheep or goats, I don't know what they are, that if you give them a fright, they simply pass out and they fall over on their side. Have you seen those before? Interesting creatures. But I don't think that's the idea here. Because sheep are very, very skittish animals. They're always afraid. They're always scared of predators. And the only way that a sheep will actually lie down and sleep is if he's absolutely secure and knows that he's safe. This is why you put sheep in a fold at night. You put them in a pen, they're closed up, they know they're safe from predators, and it's there that they will find rest, and it's there that they will lie down and sleep. And this is the way it is for us too. Yahweh provides rest for us in the midst of potential danger, in the midst of trials, in the midst of the worries of the world. We can find rest and comfort because of our good shepherd. Notice that he says, combined with a green pastures. We find these quiet waters. What does that mean? Quiet waters. Because once again, quiet waters are not the image that you get in Palestine. Certain times of the year, if you know the geography of Israel, you have these hot and moist winds coming off the ocean. They're very moist. And then you have these flat plains before you get the mountains that rise up to the highlands of Israel. And as the hot air gets blown up these mountains, the air condenses, and as it gets to the top, it literally buckets down with rain in this dry and arid region. And that rain will go rushing down these mountain slopes, and as it does so, it picks up gravel and soil, and it forms these mudslides sometimes, and in the process carves these deep and these wide valleys or gullies called wadis. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, because it's going to come up again later. But in this desert environment, there's generally no quiet waters. No gentle flowing little rivers like the one explained here. And even if there were pools of water that resulted from it, the desert heat would simply evaporate that water, and that would be gone too, just like the short-lived greenery in the desert. Again, not an image of consistency. And yet David again confirms that his shepherd is consistently providing for him in the midst of this lack. He affirms for us that Yahweh's providence, we will always find this blessing, his comfort and his security. So we've seen now that Yahweh provides and that he protects both materially and physically in every way. But I want you to see from this text that he also provides spiritually. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Hebrew word that is used here for restore could mean return or repent or do again. But when you combine it with a soul, it has the idea of refreshment or revitalization, bringing new life to something, new life to the soul of man. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? If we look at John 10, verse 10, Jesus, having just referred to himself as a good shepherd, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Beautiful scripture. And here in Psalm 23, David says, he restores my soul. Same thing. And he goes on and he says, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Now, when we read that text, I've read it many times, and it seems like quite a simple statement. Not that difficult to digest. He guides me in paths of righteousness. But in the context of shepherding, it's quite a strange thing to say. Notice that David says, he guides me. Friends, sheep, they usually wander around everywhere. They walk far and wide. And the shepherd just tags along, watching that they are safe from predators. He usually keeps them so that he can see them all within eyeshot, but he just tags along behind them. And then when it is time to take them back to the fold, he would drive them, and that's where many of you have seen how they use collie dogs. Collie dogs would come from behind and would rally behind them and chase them from this side, chase them from that side, and guide them onto a path back to the fold. But the idea is that a shepherd does not guide his sheep from the front, but walks behind them. And here David says the opposite. He says the idea is of a shepherd that doesn't drive his sheep, but walks ahead of them, and they follow him. Why is that? And the answer is simply because they trust him. They know his voice. And again, does that sound familiar to any of you? Look with me at John 10. And here Jesus is referring to himself as the true shepherd. And he says in verse 3, he says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And in verse 4 he says, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Here in Psalm 23, Yahweh leads David. Yahweh guides him. And then the question is, where to? Well, the text implies that the destination of this guiding is righteousness. But the emphasis of the text is on the word paths. On the word paths. As many of you have maybe gone hiking before, and you've gone on a hiking trail, and as you're walking along, you're constantly looking for those markers that tell you you're on the right path. And as you do that, it gives you a sense of comfort that you're going to get to where you want to be. But I've also been on a trail before where those markers disappear. And you end up walking around nervously looking for it because you realize that you're lost. It's not a good place to be. And so, friends, I want to suggest that there's great comfort and there's great protection in a path. You know where it's going, and you have the surety that as long as you're on this path, you're going to get to where you want to and have to be. It's a good place to be. So where is the there for David and for us? And we know from the text that says the path to righteousness. The there is righteousness. Now that doesn't seem like a place. At least seems like something. But I want to show you later on in verse, as we get to verse 6, that righteousness actually is a place. But for now, just consider this. As we consider God, we see that He's holy. We see that He's almighty. We see that He's omniscient. We see that He's omnipresent. We see that He's all-loving, and I can just carry on and on and on and on, just naming the attributes of God. But in the context of Psalm 23, we see and know that God is righteous. So if the path leads to righteousness, then by implication, those who follow Him will become righteous. Not so? And again, it has a very, very familiar ring for us. As we consider 2 Corinthians 5:21, that says, He, that's Yahweh, made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Here then, as we read Psalm 23, we see a glimpse of the future aspect of this psalm. As sheep, we thus follow Him. We follow in line with Him, and the destination for us is righteousness. Becoming like Him. And the pathway that He gives us to follow Him along lies, word for word, in the pages of Scripture. But why does He do this? Why does He do all of this? Why does He shepherd? And the answer to that question lies in the last phrase of verse 3 that says, for His name's sake. God does what He does, not for you and for me, but for His glory. When God provides materially for us, He does it for His glory. When Yahweh provides spiritually for us, He is glorified. When Yahweh protects us physically, materially, spiritually, He is glorified. When Yahweh restores us spiritually, when He gives us new life in Christ, He is glorified. And we will see as we get to the end of the scripture that He is glorified when His love is poured out upon us lavishly for all eternity. The principle seems completely unnatural to us. How do we make sense of this? Now, I remember there was a time a friend of mine, he bought his daughter, as she was going off to university, a very big and a very large and a very expensive 4x4 SUV. And I thought, wow, that seems inappropriate for someone as young as that. It was way beyond what an 18-year-old needed. And I was curious about this, and I spoke to him, and I said, why did you do that? And his answer to me in some way brought perspective to me of Psalm 23, in a way. Not exactly, but it highlighted something for me. He said to me, that car is not about her. It's not for her, and it in no way reflects what she deserves. It doesn't reflect what she's entitled to. That car is about me. He said that car is about my comfort, because when she's driving it, I know that she's as safe as she can be. And I can rest and feel comfortable with that. And in some way, not exactly, but in some way, it made the point for me. You see, when we as undeserving sheep are lavished upon and we receive the benefits of Christ, of God's shepherding, we know that He does it for His sake and for His glory. We just get the benefit of it. When we feel safe, when we feel secure, when we're provided for, when we are comforted, when we are rested, and we can carry on and on and on when we are completely satisfied and content in our circumstances, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of lack, God is the one who's glorified. Let's move on. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As you look at the text here, you see that there's a major shift that happens here. In verse 1 to 3, David speaks about Yahweh, and he declares who Yahweh is and what Yahweh does. But here in verse 4, David shifts to speaking directly to Yahweh. He says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. So what's going on here? Well, in contrast to the quiet waters and the green grass of the first verses, the imagery of God's provision and His protection explained here is through a scenario of grave danger. Now, as I said earlier, the valleys or the wadis in Palestine were cut by rainwaters that rushed down the mountains, down into the plains, and they were often very deep and very wide gullies, very wide valleys. And in the ancient Near Eastern context, these were full of peril. They were full of threat. There were predators. Very often in these gullies, robbers would hide away and attack people. And often in those days when it got late, the shepherds had to sometimes take shortcuts to get down from the highlands down to the plains where they would have the sheep in folds for the night. And they would have to take shortcuts to go through these valleys, these gullies. And it would be a very difficult and a very dangerous place to be. The Hebrew word that David used here to convey the idea of this valley is a place of deep darkness or impenetrable gloom. In other words, a really difficult and a dangerous place. In fact, it's a compound word that is made up of the Hebrew words for shadow and death. And it's from that that the early translators came up with a term and settled on valley of the shadow of death. But you get the idea. It is a dark, it's a dangerous, it's a gloomy place. And David says, even though I walk. And the Hebrew nuance here again is very interesting because it refers to actually to the idea of even when I walk. In other words, it's not about the possibility of ending up in a dangerous, dark place, but it's got to do with the certainty that at some stage in your life, you will be in a dark and a dangerous place. It's a certainty that it will happen at some stage. There will be times where the sheep will be surrounded by this deep darkness, this treacherous terrain. And when this happens, what does David say? He says, I will not fear. I will not fear. Take note that he says here, even though I walk. And there's been some discussion about this. And there's a fairly important distinction to make here, because some commentators, as you read them, they will give the idea that there's some implied disobedience here, that David somehow walked away from the shepherd, and because he did that, and he's walking in sin, that he's ended up in this dark and gloomy place. Others say that David is implying that Yahweh will actually lead him to sin and to this dark and gloomy place, and we know that is not true. The debate around this particular verse has raged for ages and carries on even today. But neither of these two options make any sense in the context of Psalm 23. Because the overriding message from the first verse has been that Yahweh is constantly and consistently and continuously providing and protecting without fail. And because of that, David says, he'll never even begin to lack anything. So why would Yahweh now deviate from this? David establishes for us that as Yahweh leads, he follows, right? And he follows along this path towards righteousness. That's what he's talking about. So this will not indicate that David has now somehow walked off this path towards sin. He's on the path. He's following him towards righteousness. But what he's trying to say to us here is that even when, while following the shepherd, the path sometimes goes through scary places, goes through scary times in our lives, dark times, pitch dark. Any of you ever been in a completely dark place? Who of you have been to the Cape of Good Hope, to the castle in Cape Town? Anybody here? I see a couple of hands. It is a castle built in 1666. I remember going there with my family when I was just a young boy. And one of the sections of the castle, they take you into this dungeon. And when everyone is inside, they close this big stone door behind you. And it goes pitch, pitch, pitch dark. In fact, it's so dark that your eyes cannot even adjust to any light because there is none. It is so dark that you cannot see your hands in front of your face. And I remember that as the door closed and became so dark, there were even some people in there who started crying out in distress because they feared this darkness and the claustrophobia that came with it. And this is the idea that's being conveyed here. Even though I walk through a valley that's very dark, he says, I will not fear. And once again, the same nuance is used here that's used earlier in verse 1, where he actually is saying, I will never fear. I will never even begin to fear. Why? For you are with me. Some years ago, I attempted to get my pilot's license. And I took a whole bunch of lessons, and I took about 12 lessons, 1 hour each. And I found that flying a plane was pretty easy. And so for 12 hours of one, or 12 sessions of 1 hour, I would go and with the instructor, and we'd fly, and we'd take off, and we'd go around, and we land, and take off, and go around, and land. And we just did this over and over and over again. And all the while, this instructor is sitting next to me, and he's very casual. In fact, most of the time, he had a novel out, and he was reading this novel. And at one point, he said to me, after you've landed, just make a full stop on the runway for me. So I did that, and he popped out, and he said, all right, off you go. Time for your solo. You ready? Well, as I was taking off, I completely panicked in total and utter fear, because all of a sudden, he was no longer next to me. I was on my own. And even though I had done it over and over and over and over again, and I knew exactly what to do, I was captivated by fear, knowing that he was not next to me. And this is exactly the image that David gives us here. For David, the presence of Yahweh leading him takes away even the beginning of fear. He can never fear as long as Yahweh is with him. And he says, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now in the ancient Near East, the rod and the staff were some of the symbols that were associated with leadership and with royal power. A king would be having a rod and a staff. But for a shepherd, these two were also very significant because the rod was a weapon. The rod was like a baseball bat, and he would use that weapon to fend off predators. And then there was the rod. It was this long staff with a hook on the end that he would walk and hold on to like a walking stick. But also, when the sheep were unruly and started running away, and he had to run after them, and he would grab them around the neck and pull them back with that hook, and he'd discipline them. They'd use that staff as a guiding tool to guide the sheep on the right path. And we've already established that that's a comfortable place to be. So David says, your rod and your staff, they are with me. Those things in David's mind are representative of who God is and what he does. And because of those, he says, I'll never fear. Your good shepherd is with you to lead you, to guide you, to provide for you, to protect you, even in the midst of lack, even in the midst of peril, even in the midst of dark places in your life. The second character which David presents God as is that of a good and a gracious host. Look at verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. To prepare a table in this context means to lay out food and drink on a table. But in those days it would be a low table, or it would be a mat or a piece of leather that people would sit on. But neither the table nor the food is of much significance here. In Bible times, meal times were communal things. They were times where people would get together, they would fellowship, they would build bonds, they would build community. It was a social event that carried with it an incredible amount of meaning. And it was during those times of dining together that people would be bonded together in strength. But here, David says, you, singular, lay out a table for me, singular. And that's interesting. In other words, David's saying, the only ones at this meal are Yahweh and me. And what's more, as you look at the text, it says that this table was laid right in the face of David's enemies, right in front of his enemies. And it seems strange when you consider this. It's almost like David's saying that if when I sit down to this meal with Yahweh, my enemies are standing there watching me. Seems odd. Here they are with an intent to kill David. And Yahweh says to him, sit down, relax, and enjoy the meal. He says, I've provided, take note once again, provided a meal for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that in my heart, the natural response to impending danger is to flee. We've all watched that movie on TV where the spy's in this office and he's digging in the drawers and he finds the document he's looking for and he pulls out his spy pen and he starts to take photos of this document. And in the background, you see that this killer mafia boss is walking towards the very door of the office that he's in. And he's busy and he's taking his time. And the guy's coming towards the door to take the handle to open it. And you know if he finds him, there's going to be trouble. And inside of you, you're saying, just get out of there. Get out. Move. And it's scary. And the reason is because the natural response of man's heart in the impending danger is to flee. But here, we see David sitting down to a meal in the face of his enemies. Why is that? And in the context of the ancient Near East, when you hosted someone over for a meal, you literally took responsibility for them. You took responsibility to care for them, not to just to provide for them a meal, but to take care of them physically, to take care of their safety, to protect them from anything that might come against them. And God sits David down at a table and says, "You eat regardless of your enemies." God is the perfect host. God is obligated to provide for and to protect those whom He's hosting a meal for. Friends, in this life, this world is our enemy. We know from 1 Peter 5:8 that it says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And in the same breath, as with David, sitting here in the presence of his enemies, 1 Peter 5:7 says that you can cast all your anxiety on him. That's Yahweh. Why? Because he cares for you. David says, "You've anointed my head with oil." And you know that when you've gone on a long hike and you're hot and you're dusty and you're tired, there's nothing as refreshing as just taking some fresh water, splashing it on your face, and immediately you feel rejuvenated, revitalized. And that's the picture we have here. In those days when someone came to you for dinner, you would meet them at the door with what is known as a fragrant oil. It's like a perfume. It was like a lotion that people would then take and they would put it on their face and they would be refreshed and revitalized in the context of the dust and the heat of Palestine. But what's more, the verb anoint has this idea of fat dripping. It has this idea of abundance. Not just a little bit, but abundance. I remember years and years and years ago, up in Middleburg, some of you may know Loskop Dam. I think it was the mid-90s. The dam was really, really low. It was like 16%, and it was basically mud left at the bottom of this dam, and the rain started falling early December. And it just fell, and it just fell, and it fell for days on end. It bucketed. And it was late in December, around about the 27th, 28th, we heard the news that Loskop Dam was starting to overflow. So we rushed out there together with 20,000 other people to go and see this event. And what happened was amazing. It just started trickling over. But literally within an hour, it was running over the full length of the wall. And within a few more hours, it was running over by about a meter. And it just continued to rise to the extent that eventually there was this torrent of water coming over like Niagara Falls, and there was this white foaming froth at the bottom. And I just had this idea of just abundance. And so when it says in Psalm 23, "And my cup overflows," that is what the Hebrew text tells us. There is this incredible abundance. Not just being full, not just being saturated, not just trickling over, but massive abundance. The cup is one's portion in life. The cards you have dealt, if you want to call it that. And David's saying that the Lord has filled his life with good things, even though he's sitting in a cave hiding from his own son. It summarizes everything that has gone before and everything that is to come. He says, "My cup, irrespective of what is to come, overflows." Incredible picture. Even in the midst of a wicked world that wants to destroy us, we experience the lavishness of Yahweh's care. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David goes from speaking about the shepherd to speaking to a host, and now he is speaking directly about Yahweh himself. No more characters, no more imagery. Not only does Yahweh lead and provide and protect continuously, but he's committed to lavishing upon his people for all eternity. Watch this. The Hebrew word used here is the word chesed. It means loyal love. It's a well-known covenant word that describes the faithfulness of God, the covenant-keeping character of God. It's a key word, I believe, of the whole psalm, and is a complete expression of what God pours out upon his sheep. And he says, this goodness and this loyal love will follow me all the days of my life. And notice he says, surely. He's not saying surely like a question. He's saying surely, definitely, this will happen. Not only all the way through our lives, but into the future too. And if you think back to the paths of righteousness, and I told you to watch that space, to hang on to that thought, there is the ultimate destination for you who know Yahweh as your shepherd and who follow him. In verse 6, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell that's used here means to remain. And David says, I will remain in the house of the Lord forever. Now the question to you is, all of you are living in a house. Are you going to live in that house forever? No. Are all of you going to stay in Nelspruit Bible Church forever? Definitely not. Did David, when he wrote the psalm, did he have the temple of the Lord in mind? And I don't think so, because it wasn't even built at that stage. It was never built in his lifetime. I believe what David's referring to here is what will happen after this life. He says that while goodness and loyal love will follow me all the way through this life, the true covenant commitment of Yahweh to his sheep and his flock, his people, is that they get to dwell in his house forever. Sound familiar? Turn to John 14, verse 2 and 3. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Friends, if you are one of Christ's sheep today, you will spend all of eternity in heaven in the presence of Yahweh. And you will spend all eternity being lavished upon. Now, we look at this and we may think that this is an awesome story. It's a great declaration of praise. It's a wonderful picture of God as the good shepherd and the gracious host. But there is so much more to Psalm 23 than just that. Because I believe Psalm 23 lays for us the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we see that in John 10. With everything in mind that we've looked at, we see in John 10, especially in verse 2 and 4, where he speaks about being the shepherd. He's not a hireling who's hired to look after sheep. He's the shepherd who owns those sheep. He's willing to lay his life down for them. In verse 11 of John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. But we know this is not true of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we know that that's exactly what he did. He was tortured. He was murdered. And he hung on the cross for the sake of his sheep. Jesus says that his sheep will follow him and they know him, for he knows them. So as we consider Psalm 23, we even know that on this earth, Jesus demonstrated all these characteristics towards his people. He fed them, he taught them, he renewed them, he guided them, he protected them, and he provided for them in every way. And he fulfills these ministries to us even now. So ask yourself the question today, is God your shepherd? Is Christ your shepherd? Do you belong to the flock of God today? Is Jesus your good shepherd? Are you one of those for whom he laid down his life and died to purchase you as his own? If you are, then by implication, you are to follow him, to listen to his voice. As you do that, you will become more and more like him as you live on this path towards righteousness. If you're not, and if you hear his voice calling today, I really want to encourage you not to harden your heart. I want to encourage you as you hear him as the good shepherd calling to you, that you turn to him, that you repent of your sin, that you follow the good shepherd. And it's there where you will find rest. It is there that you will find comfort. It is there that you will find providence that will take care of you in the midst of this world. The mouthpiece is the Word of God. The breath of his voice is the Holy Spirit. This world, friends, is a deep and dark and scary place. It's full of danger and everything that will want to destroy your soul to hell for all eternity. It's treacherous to live on this earth. But with Christ, your soul will be safe and secure and blessed and have an eternal hope that lasts forever. The Good Shepherd calls today. If you hear his voice, I encourage you to turn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. Thank you that as your sheep, we enjoy all the benefits of those who belong to your flock, benefits that come by virtue of knowing your name, knowing you, and in the midst, your name being glorified. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for doing so both spiritually and physically and materially, especially in those times and places in which we find ourselves in darkness and in fear. Thank you for bringing us to your house where we will enjoy your presence forever. And for this we honor you and give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.